I do both. Okay. Shavua Tov. We're going to be studying tonight Tehillim Mem Chet. Tehillim Mem Chet is the Mizmor for Monday. Okay, for Yom Sheni. So we're going to be reading it tomorrow. So this is some stuff that you can have in mind as we read the Mizmor tomorrow at the end of the day. Mizmor Yom Sheni. So how does it go? So first of all, this is one of the Mizmorim, which is Livnei Korach. We have a whole set of Mizmorim Livnei Korach. I think it's 10 of them. I meant to look it up. Somebody can look it up on the side while we're talking. I think there's about 10 of them. And they're for Bnei Korach, which is surprising because, Bnei Korach is not exactly the name that I expected to find showing up in Tehillim as an author of one of the Perkim of Tehillim. But as we know, the Torah says Bnei Korach lo metu, that the sons of Korach didn't die, even though at the end of Parshat Korach, at the beginning of Parshat Korach, it certainly sounds like they do, but as the Midrash says, they were on their way down to Gehenim. They grabbed on and they did tshuva. There's a whole story about them, and they made it to Eretz Yisrael. And so apparently, they were menachabrim of several Pirkei Tehillim. Be that as it may, let's read through the Mizmor, and then just like we did last time, I'd like if somebody could at least give me some kind of synopsis of what they think the Mizmor is about, and maybe we can break it down into components, and then we can start our analysis. And hopefully we'll come out with something meaningful. So, as I said, Shir Mizmor Livnei Korach, Gadol Hashem, Umu'lal Me'od, Be'ir Eloheinu Har Kodesho. So great is God, great is the Lord, in the city, and he's also much praised, in the city of our God, and Har Kodesho, Be'ir Eloheinu Har Kodesho, where there is a holy mountain. Remember from last time, from Kafdala, there was also a Har Hashem in that one. Yifei Nof Mesos Kol Haaretz Hartzion Yerkatei Tzafon Kiryat Melech Rav. Yifei Nof Mesos Kol Haaretz seems to mean it's a beautiful place. There's some nice Nof. There's a nice vistas. And then something about Hartzion Yerkatei Tzafon Kiryat Melech Rav. Something about a Har of Tzion. Tzion is kind of a strange word. It's always hard to understand exactly what it means. We'll have to talk about that a little bit. And Yerkatei Tzafon, it's something about it being in the north. Kiryat Melech Rav, it's the city of the king. So something like the capital city. Elohim ba'armanotea nodale miskav. What the word Elohim is doing at the beginning of the sentence is hard to understand, but armanotea is palaces. Nodale miskav, it's known, lemiskav is something about height, it would seem, usually. Kinei ha'malachim no'adu avru yachtav. Okay, so now we get some other characters in here. So now there are these kings that knowing known kings, they go through it together. They see something and they are surprised, they're amazed, and they're also frightened and they panic. They are grabbed by fear, by trembling, and anybody want to take a stab even before we continue? What does that sound like?
Pains of labor.
Yeah, chavle leida, right? Chil kayol leida. It's like a woman who is in the throes of labor. That's how trembling they are. Beruach kadim teshaber aniot tashish. So then this wind comes, north wind, and it wrecks the. It says the boats of Tarshish. Okay. Where these boats of Tarshish come from. Now we kind of zoom away from that whole scene and we say, oh, like we heard and like we saw in the city of Hashem, in the city of Elokeinu, and Hashem is going to take care of us forever. Sela, whatever Sela means, either forever or truth or just got to go high. Then, Diminu Elohim Chastecha Bekerav Echalecha. Diminu over here is also hard to understand. Like dimyon, we imagined. Diminu elim chastecha, we imagined Hashem's chesed in the midst of his echal, in his house. Like the name of Hashem is his praise. So there's a connection between his name and his praise. Okay? And throughout the whole world is known. Okay, now we anthropomorphize the mountains, they are happy, Yismach Har Tzion, and the Bnot Yehuda, whatever that is, they're happy as well, Leman Mishpatecha, for his Mishpat, They're happy about his mishpat. Mishpat is not usually something you're happy about. Sobu tzion v'hakifuha. See for migdala. There's that tzion again, several times. Go around tzion, circle it, and sifru migdaleha. What does sifru migdaleha mean? What is sifru over here? Like what we're doing right now, Sfirat HaOmer, right? Anybody forget Sfirat HaOmer? What's tonight? 38 was last night. So Sifru Migdaleha, we're counting the towers. Take note of everything. Shitu libchem. It's always translated as take note. Pay attention. Bring it to your heart. All of the pisagot, all of the heights of this city. Kizeh Elohim, Eloheinu, Olam Vaed, Hu Inagehu, Almut. Almut. What does Almut sound like?
Violent.
Something about death, right? He's going to lead us till death. He's going to lead us to our death. Is that what it sounds like? He's going to lead us to our death. Okay, so there's a lot to unpack over here. But let's take a step back. What is this parak about? What is the subject in general of this parak? Anybody try to take a stab at it?
It's Chinese to me.
Anybody? Something. What are the focal points of the parak? What are the motifs? What comes up over and over? What's the main thing? What's the main thing that comes up over and over?
Towers.
Towers. Specifically towers there. I think that's the key.
Amazement about
Jerusalem. Jerusalem came up over and over, right? Amazement about Yerushalayim. David Felberg, praise and glory to God. Yeah, certainly God is at the focal point over here, but also Jerusalem and Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim appears to be really in the center of this whole perek, even though there's a lot going on besides that.
Sounds like something maybe to do with Mashiach, when, like, in the future.
Okay.
That's so the last.
You're saying, why do you say that this has something to do with the future, Simon? It's interesting.
In the end, it said Yenagenu Amos, and I saw in the translation it said not till death, but
evermore, right? Forever. But I mean, okay. But do you think that there's something about Mashiach in the parak? Is that what you think?
It sounds like
it means?
A lot of turmoil, which is maybe what one needs before one gets to Mashiach.
Okay. Okay. Can we break it up at all? Are there different sections in this parak? So I think if I were to do it, so right, there's this descriptive part at the beginning, right? Gadol Hashem Ulam Ma'od, Be'ir Eloheinu, as we said, it's talking about the ear. And still, Elohim Bar Menotah Nodal Miskav. And then all of a sudden, and Kineh HaMelachim No'adu Avri Achlav, that appears to be that the kings are coming through. But now something interesting. Actually, I would cut it off over here. Now there's something about the Malachim. They take over the story. These kings come through. They're scared. They're trembling. Fear grabs them. There's some kind of ruach kadim. Is this a story or is this just general description? Is just philosophical? What do you think? Is this a story or is this just waxing poetic? Because to me, it looks like a story. Like something actually happened. There's something about ruach kadim, teshaber ani otashish.
You can say a beginning, middle, and end here.
Well, over here, after the story with the malachim, then it sounds like kasher shamanu ken ra'inu. Maybe it's talking about whatever that just happened. We hear about it, we see it, and then it kind of degenerates. You're right. It says dimino lim chastacha bekerav ichalecha. Although this also appears to be connected to that, and then we go back to praising God, and then goes back to talking about Yerushalayim and the har yismach har tzion sobu tzifun. Then there's this part about counting the towers and all these expressions about Yerushalayim. And then finally, we declare this is God. So it does seem like a little bit disjointed. So let's see what the Rishonim can do for us. So we'll start with Rashi and the Radak. Rashi and the Radak take both the same approach, Ibn Ezra as well. Most of the Rishonim take the same approach. And they start off, it's right away, they tip their hand. Rashi says, Be'er Eloheinu latid lavo. Rashi right away tips his hand and says, this whole parak, like Simon said, is talking about the future. It's talking about the far future. And it's not just the ending. It's not just the almut at the end. The whole thing is talking about some future event. Not only some future event. We're going to see a specific future event that he's going to address. Continuing into the next part, Yafei Nof. So he's talking about Yerushalayim. Ir Shehu Nof Yafeh. Lehton Nof Shel Ilan. There's a lot of different explanations for the word Nof over here. I don't want to get into depth. I don't think we're going to gain much from it, but there's a lot of descriptions about what it might mean, whether it has to do something with trees or zeitim. I don't want to get into it totally. So that's the Nof part. And then it says, Misos Kol Ha'aretz. So here's something beautiful by Rashi, and maybe one of you can help me with one part that I had trouble with. It says, Misos Kol Ha'aretz. What's so beautiful about it? Yarkitei Tzafon. So if you look in the English translation for Yarkitei Tzafon, if you can find it.
Yark is a hip, huh?
It is usually a hip, but here it says Summit of Tzafon. They don't even bother to translate. The JPS doesn't even bother to say Tzafon is north. It's Summit of Tzafon, like it's a place. Okay?
Yeah.
So it says Har Tzion Yarkitei Tzafon. Okay? This is obviously a very non-literal translation. Mount Zion, okay, not Mount Zion, summit of Tzafon. So in other words, it sounds like it's saying Har Tzion is the summit of the Tzafon. Okay, that's how the JPS translates it. David Felberg says, Yir Chataim is a part of the boat. Yeah, but this is Yir Chataim. Okay, fine, maybe. But that's not what Rashi does. Take a look at what Rashi does. It's quite beautiful. Rashi says...
English.
Yeah, I don't know what this is. English, Balaz. That's what I wanted help with. What's he saying? Balaz is usually French. What word is he trying to say over here? Englas.
Glass. Glass.
Oh, Anglais.
Anglais.
Which is?
English in French.
Yeah.
Word for English in French is Anglais. Anglais.
Right. So I said English, but what's
why
English?
Is he saying English? What is this? What does he mean? I don't know what this Rashi means, this part. Angles Belaz, why is he saying English?
What other meaning does the word English have apart from English?
I don't know. What did it mean in French? All right, homework. Jake, you're the Canadian. You've got to figure this out.
England, the land of Eng. What's Eng?
No, it's angel-ish. That you're reading wrong.
Angelish. He might be onto something. Maybe it's Angeles. Isn't Los Angeles?
That's right. I think it's connected to Los Angeles, the city of Angeles.
Los Angeles is French, Spanish. What is it? Los Angeles.
It's Spanish.
Los Angeles is Spanish.
But how do you say angel in French?
Ange.
It's probably this. That's probably what this is. All right. Either way, my point was to focus on the next part. Yerech Hamizbeach Tzafona. Right? The Yerech HaMizbeach HaTzafona is the northern part of the Mizbeach. Why are we talking about it? Shesham shochtin chataot v'ashamot. U'mishay ha'atzev al averot sh'biyado mevi chataot v'ashamot mitkaperlo v'hu yotze misham sameach. Beautiful translation of Rashi, interpretation of Rashi, that he says Yarkatei Tzafon over here is referring to the Yerech HaTzafon of the Mizbeach, which makes people happy because they feel bad about sinning and they bring a korban and then they're happy. That's what's so beautiful about Yerushalayim. It's a place to bring korbanot. V'alidei korbanot, tova ba'a. And good comes from that. So he says, Noda lemisgav, kesheyishkon ba'la'atid yomuken. He says, people don't say this about Yerushalayim now, but in the future, when they live there, they're going to say it's so wonderful. Good night. Hamalachim no'adu, lilachem alea b'milchemet Gog u'Magog. Here you go. So according to Rashi, there's a very specific event being described over here with these kings. It's a future event. It's Milchemet Gog u'Magog, which is Armageddon that happens right before Yimot HaMashiach. So it's very specific. Avru yachdav la'milchama. They're going to come through Yerushalayim in a war. There's going to be a war coming through Yerushalayim. Hey ma'ra'u et ha'kadosh baruch hu yotzev v'nilcham b'goyim ahem kentamau. But God is going to fight for us. And people are going to be amazed. Just like what happened in Mitzrayim is going to happen in Yerushalayim one day. Ruach Kadim. Oh, so what's this talking about? Ruach Kadim. So where is the last Ruach Kadim? Are we familiar with this phrase?
Yes.
Etziyat
Mitzrayim. So Rashi says, there's no actual Ruach Kadim in this story. It's a metaphor. Hu lashon pruanut shakadosh baruch hu nifra bo min harishayim kmo shneamar vayelach Hashem atayam Ruach Kadim. It's supposed to just be a callback to Mitzrayim. There's not going to be an actual Ruach Kadim, Rashi thinks. It's just, this is how we describe Hashem destroying enemies, with a Ruach Kadim. Aniot Tashish, Hem Shechinei Tzur, Hi Afrika Umeadom Hi. Okay, so this is where the Tarsus are coming from. They're coming from Africa, and they come through from the descendants of Edom. They're the ones who are going to be involved in the war of Gog and Magog. Kasher Shamanu, Anechamot Mipi. Okay, so how do we understand this? Kasher Shamanu Ken Ra'inu. So it's Kasher Shamanu, at that time, when it happens, we're going to say, oh, we heard about this from the Nevi'im beforehand. Nechamot Mipi Nevi'im Ken Ra'inu. Just like they said where it's going to happen, now we're seeing it happening. Kasher Shamanu Ken Ra'inu. Like we heard from the Nevi'im, now we're going to see it. That's what we're going to say when it happens. Diminu Elohim Chastecha. So Rashi says diminu means lehitpalel. Not clear where this. It says diminu is like kivinu, like we hoped for, like we dreamt about it. Li'ot v'chuatcha zu bekarif hechalecha, like we imagined. However, he does quote Menachem patarato lashon machshava, that we thought about it. Like Dimayon and Machshava, very similar understandings, but at least Menachem, who Rashi quotes often, he has a prior source for this of Al Tadami Ben Afshech from Esther. This is the famous speech that Mordecai gave to Esther, that, you know, don't imagine that you're going to get away from this. So Rashi ends and he says, Tagel no Benot Yehuda, what was this about? Well, who are the Benot Yehuda? So Rashi says, in context, what's going on over here? Who are the Benot Yehuda? Yismach Hartzion, Tagelna Benot Yehuda. There's Hartzion, and then there's Benot Yehuda. So what's going on over here? Who are the Benot Yehuda? Well, in what Shevet is Hartzion? Yehuda / Binyamin, right? Yehuda / Binyamin. What do we call that whole area, though? We call it all Arei Yehuda, right? Arei Yehuda. So Rashi says, Kol Shar Arei Yehuda Hem LeTzion Banot. They're like the daughters of Tzion. Tzion is Yerushalayim, the main section of Yerushalayim, and all the other cities of Yehuda are considered like the daughters of Tzion. Kumbaveil Koret Kanat Vet Benotea. Similar usage over there. Leman Mishpatecha. Why are they going to be happy about Mishpatecha? Shetasa Din BaUmot. Because what's going to happen in the future? Hashem is going to take care of the Umot HaOlam with Mishpat. He's going to judge them. Sifru, count, Lashon Minyan, do Kama Migdalim Ruimla. Go, this is just Rashi saying, go around, count all the Migdalim, see how beautiful everything is, how many Migdalim there are. And then Almut, so Rashi, look what he says, Kadam Hamanhiget Beno Katan La'at. Where is Rashi getting this from? So if you look at his standard Mikraot Gedolot, if you look at Rashi, this happens. Almut, right? Almut, we have Kizelim Elohim Alam Vaed Huinageo Almut as two words, right? But in Rashi, it's one word. What's the word Almut? What's Alma?
Hidden.
No.
Alem.
No. That's Ne'alam. You're right, that's Ne'alam, but that's not the root over here. Is
Alma. It's a woman.
What kind of woman?
A widow.
No.
Almana is not a widow.
No, a young one.
That's exactly teenager. Right. A young woman. Who's talking? Who is this? I don't know. I don't see who this is.
Harel.
Hi. Bruchim Abayim. That's right. An alma is a young woman. This actually gets us into trouble. Who knows where this word gets us into trouble as Jews? Anybody? Harel, do you know this one?
Christianity, a virgin.
That's right. Thank you, Mom. Alma is the word that shows up in, I believe, in Yeshayahu, to describe a messianic figure, that the messianic figure is going to come, I forget which one it is going to come as the son of an Alma. And in most Christian Bibles, for many, many years, I think in the Septuagint, it was translated as a virgin. So it was the daughter of a virgin. But almost everybody agrees now, even now, even Christians agree now, that it only ever meant young woman.
It wasn't a Septuagint, because the Septuagint only had the five books of the Chumash.
That's true. That's true. It did only have the five books of the Chumash, so it might have been whatever, any Greek translation over there. I forget the other name of the full Greek translation. But you're right. But I forget when it started, but yeah, it was very often translated as a virgin, but it's acknowledged pretty much by everybody that it really just means a young woman. It doesn't actually mean a virgin. So Almut over here, Rashi translates as young boy. Or again. Okay. So here, Rashi says, Ka'adam hamanik et beno hakatan la'at. Like a person who's leading his young son, that's what Almut is. Young son, that's Hashem treats us like a young son. Hu inageu Almut. He leads us like a child. But this is because Rashi and many others had this as one word, not as two. We have al space mut, but Rashi had al mut. Umenachem patar oto lashon olam. Kind of like what Simon said, but not as hidden, but rather as forever. Lashon olam, that he will lead us forever. And that seems to be something along the lines of what the JPS translation uses. Right? Hu yinageu al mut, he will lead us forever.
If we accept al-mut as two words, the lashon is a little weird. If you say it means he's going to lead us until we die, I might say ad-mut or ad-mitar or something. Al-mut is a weird way of stating it.
You're right, and I'm sure somebody's going to have to explain that. But, you know, poetic license in Tehillim and all that. The Radak, I don't want to go through the whole thing because the Radak is basically the same as Rashi. He just points out a few extra things. Here's has a few nice touches, like over here where he quotes his father. He quotes his father that the word nof over here actually refers to the idea that that Eretz Yisrael is chelek mishivat chelke olam. It says that it has a part of all the seven different kinds of climates in the world. Because it's known, Yishuv nachlak l'shiva chalakim. There are seven different kinds of climates in the world, and Eretz Yisrael has all of them, right? And that's why it's nofot, right? Yefei nof, like it has all of the nofim, or belashon aravit iklimim, climates, right? Ki kol adam shiatzah minof echad anof acher yichaleh beishtanut ha'avir. Usually, when a person goes from one place to another, he's also saying over here that Eretz Yisrael has the best of the climates. When a person goes from one climate to another, he gets sick. V'avir Eretz Yisrael, kol shekin avir Yerushalayim, haya yefenof, haya mesos kol haaretz. But it was the best avir was in Yerushalayim. It has the highest avir and the most wonderful avir. Ki afilo yubayim sham chalim hayu mitrapim. People would come and they would be healed in Yerushalayim. Ki avira memuzag v'tov. Alavai, it should become a place like that again instead of one of the centers of the virus, Rachman al-Itzlan. Be'ezrat Hashem, everybody should have a refuah shleima in Yerushalayim especially. Har Tzion Yarkitei Tzafon, so he says, Tzion hi b'tzafon Yerushalayim. He keeps it simple. He just says, Tzion is the place that's described as being in the northern part of Yerushalayim. What is Tzion, by the way, in general? I think we're going to get to this in Rav Hirsch later. Why is Yerushalayim called Tzion? We'll jump to it now. Why is Yerushalayim constantly called Tzion? Does anybody have any insight into that? Where is it?
Does Zion mean anything apart from Zion? I mean, Zion is very often translated as Zion.
It is, but that's a direct translation. What does it mean? What is Zion?
Zion is also a direct point, a point that you go towards.
That's right. So that's the way that actually the Rav Hirsch goes. Let me see if I can find it. Here we go. Can everybody still see my screen? Is it clear?
If you can make it bigger.
I'll try to make it a little bit bigger than this. Hold on. Try to make it a little bit bigger so you can see. That should be big enough. So here, Rav Hirsch says, Jerusalem is merely Har Kadsho. Zion, the mountain of his sanctuary. Sorry, I'm jumping around. So Tzion is the actual Har. Serving only as a symbol of that which the law reposing there has set down as being God's will as regards the way of life, both private and communal. In other words, Tzion is supposed to be a Tzion to people. It's supposed to be a point where people look towards as a monument, Rav Hirsch says. It's a monument, a memorial for someone who has departed this life. That's what it normally is, right? A Tzion is the word for a matzeva, right? That's what you do. Spelled Zion, it is the name for the site of the Jewish sanctuary, which is to serve as a memorial for the preservation of truth in the midst of mankind, a virtue which, as God demands, must not disappear from the memory of man. In other words, according to Rav Hirsch, it's called Zion because it's supposed to be a place that represents something to everyone, that everyone looks towards in order to learn and be inspired. So that's his insight on that. Let's just jump back. So as I said, the Radak pretty much follows in Rashi's footsteps. He does point out, however, that there is this problem in the with that last word. He says, "Hu yinegeu almut." He has as two separate words, "kemo ad mavet." All right, so he says black and white, "ad mavet." Klomar ad motenu yenagu bazeh akavod. He is going to be with us. His kavod is going to be with us until we die, forever, for as long as our lives go. But he says, "V'yesh lefarish kama mila achat almut meinyan alam v'alma uperusho kalmut chaser kafat imyon." It says like ke almut, like little children. But ultimately, the masoret is that it's two different words. Right? Okay. So that's Rashi and the Radak. Rashi and the Radak take the position that the story of this perek is actually about the future. It's about olam, the Yomot HaMashiach. The Malbim takes an entirely different approach. And Rav Hirsch actually takes the same approach. But take a look at this Malbim. What I love about this Malbim isn't so much the inspiration or the philosophical point here, but it's his reading of this Perek. Once you read the Perek this way, this is one of those cases where like every word fits in beautifully the way that he reads it. So he says, Shir Mizmor. Mizmor is a Nityased al Sar. He gives you the whole story right in the beginning. Sar Gadol Shaya Be'ech Ahi Mefotetz Harim Umishaber Slaim. Essentially, a tornado. Okay? There was a big tornado that was so strong that it was, you know, blowing things up. It was just blowing everything away. Ubahar Tzion, Shisham Gamken Ayasar, Lohizik Meuma. But when it hit Yerushalayim, it had no effect whatsoever. Because Hashem protected it. And in fact, this tornado was good for the people, the inhabitants of Yerushalayim. Why? Because all these kings were coming from all these different lands on their boats, and they were going to attack Yerushalayim. But the tornado blew them all up. It says, the tornado blew them up, but left Yerushalayim unscathed. So it's an actual story that happened. Now, when did this happen? No idea. This isn't a story from Tanakh anywhere else, except for here. This is where it happened. So this is an untold story from Tanakh that finds its way into Tehillim. How did the Bnei Korach know about it? I don't know. What do you say?
How can you know if it's not a mashal?
The Malbim is saying that this is an actual story that happened. The Malbim is saying there's no other value. There's no mashal here. There's no other value to this story except that it actually happened and we should know about it.
Is there a source from before the Malbim?
No, I haven't seen any. I mean, I haven't looked that hard, but I didn't find anything in the Malbim. And Rav Hirsch, when he explains it in a very similar way, we're going to see the Malbim, but Rav Hirsch does say the same thing. Take a look. He says, this was brought home to Israel by a great historical event. Kings had united in order to conquer Jerusalem, but even as they came together, they also were forced to flee together. They had conquered all the rest of the land. They drew near Jerusalem within sight of the city, but there, startled, they stopped, overcome by terror, and fled, etc., etc., etc. And at least this would seem a plausible account, even though Jewish history has no express record of any event to which the story is given here might correspond. That's what Rav Hirsch says over here. So this is an untold story of Jewish history that is captured in this parak of Tehillim. Now let's see where the Malbim gets this from. Okay? So he says, Gadol Hashem u'mehulal ma'od. Lo kol gadol hu mehulal. Okay, so the beginning of it is philosophical according to him. Not every time is something gadol, is it mehulal. How do we know? Shelifamim o'yideg du'a tol lo yasim lev al ha'shfalim yimenu v'lo yihalalu b'sharim ma'asav. Sometimes something will be great, but you won't think about the flip side, the things that are lower than them. Excuse me. Aval Hashem b'makom gdulato Shama tamotei anvadnuto. But here, because he's so humble, his greatness is actually internal. He's not only great, but he is muhulal in and of himself. Adju gadol mitzad atzmo. V'gam muhulal mitzad anvuto lashgiach al hakol. He doesn't have to make other people small in order to be big. V'ailul tiyah l'rov rak l'merchak. He says very often, this is another beautiful point, very often something is muhulal from far away. But when you get closer, you see all the cracks in the crevices, and you see that things have been photoshopped, and you see that this was painted over, and China, when they did the Olympics in China, they put all the ugly people behind the curtain, and all the smog was sucked into small poor hovels, and everything else was pristine and beautiful, right? Things look very nice from afar, however. When you get closer, you see it's not so mehulal. But Hashem, who mehulal be'ir Eloheinu? But Hashem, the closer you get, when you actually go into a city, that's where he's most mehulal. The closer you get to his place of dwelling, the more impressed you are. I've heard about some great, there's a phrase, never meet your heroes. Right? You've heard that phrase? Never meet your heroes because they're never as great. So I once heard from somebody, I heard from the son of a great, great rabbi. He said, very often you meet rabbis that you read about or you heard about or you read their stuff, and you meet them and you're disappointed. They're not the way you worked out. He says, I can tell you about my father. Whatever you think about him, he's even greater than that. And I can say that because I'm his son and I can see him in all situations. And whatever you think of him, I can tell you right now that you haven't even touched the tip of the iceberg. So that's impressive. That's impressive. So he says, that's Hashem's greatness. It's not just gadol, but he's also mehulal in and of himself. Okay. Yafeh. Hagam shahar tzion yesh lo kol ha'lamalot. Even though, of course, har tzion has all the great things. Shumitzad atzmo yafeh nof. That it has a wonderful climate, as we said before, and it's beautiful and everything's wonderful. However, he says, and this is how he reads the parak. This is beautiful. Let me just jump up over here. He says, "Yefeinof mesos kol haaretz hartzion yarkatei tzafon kiryat melech rav." He puts the word "but" in here. He says, "However, Elohim ba'armanotei anodalam iskav." You know what's really great about hartzion? It's not how beautiful it is, but it's the Elohim. Hashem is what makes Yerushalayim great, not its wonderful vistas or its clear air. So that's what he says over here.
Or the towers, He's talking endlessly about the towers in this.
But he says, "Sha'elohim ba'armanoteha, aydezeh hu nodal miskav, shikar chozek shalom ma'shalim shochein ba'armanoteha." He says, what's wonderful about it is that Hashem dwells in the palace. What's the palace over here? What are the palaces? It's the Beit HaMikdash. Right? That's what's wonderful about it. It's Hashem's dwelling place over there.
What are all the Migdalim that they're talking about in the Mizmor?
You mean the Migdalim at the end? Good, yeah. That's a great question. The Migdalim at the end, we have to wait. He has what to say about the Migdalim at the end. But right now, he's just talking about the beauty over here. The Migdalim at the end, we're going to be part of the story. So he says, so what we're going to talk about, Tzion, is really just about Hashem. And he says, "Atayat chil sipur amase." Now we're going to hear the actual story. What's the story? They came to conquer Yerushalayim. They came on the Yam HaTarshish, the Tarsus Sea. But then they were afraid. What were they afraid? What did they see? Beruach kadim tishaber ani oshtashish. This is not a metaphor. Ruach kadim mamash. There was a great wind. There was a tornado, and it broke. It shattered all of their ships. Ech ayde ruach kadim nishbur ani otem. V'shira k'tuvim beruach kadim tishaber ani oshtashish. Elohim yichoronaya ad olam. Hem ra'u shayde haruach sheshaver ani oshtashish. With this ruach, he surrounded Yerushalayim, so that it wouldn't be destroyed by their enemies. And then he says, "Sela nishlam ha'inyan." So according to the Malbim, "Sela" means that's the end of the story. So that's the end of the actual story. Now, diminu. Ad heinu lo yalanu shum tzior. So that's basically, in essence, you know, that's the nucleus of the parak, because that's the actual story. But now we hear the aftermath of the story, and this is also very beautiful. It says diminu. What is diminu? Diminu means we only imagined, like we didn't know. We only imagined. What did we only imagine? Ad heinu lo yalanu shum tzior udmut midinu mishpat. Rak tzior shel chesed. The inhabitants of Yerushalayim say, you know, up until now we only saw Hashem as the God of chesed. We only saw that he could do wonderful things for us. We never saw God to get angry. But now, why is the word Elohim over here? You'll notice that there's that switch, right? That's what the Malbim is picking up on. We were in Ir Hashem. But then, Be'ir Eloheinu, Elohim Yechonen Ad Alam Tzecha, Dimim Elohim Chastecha, Bekerav Echalecha, Kishimcha Elohim Keti Alatcha. Actually, it's surprising over here that it says Diminu Elohim. I would have expected it to say Diminu Hashem. But okay, Malbim says, Kishimcha Elohim Keti Alatcha. It says, finally, we get to see you as Elohim, as the Midat Adin. Where did I go? Here. Now we see that you also are a judge. You don't just give us wonderful things, you're also a judge. Because you judge the oivim that came to conquer us. Then he ends with Yismach Har Tzion, Yismach Lemshman Mishpatecha. Remember, it says Yismach Har Tzion b'mishpatecha. So that was that, similar to what Rashi said, but instead of in the future, currently, that we're happy about the mishpat that you did to the oivim. Now, Jake, he gets to the migdalim, right? He says, in the aftermath of all of this, what are you supposed to do? Sobu, acharei ha'sa'ar hazeh, after this tornado. The tornado apparently wasn't only in Yerushalayim, but maybe it went into Syria, it went into Lebanon, and it went into Iraq, and it went into Egypt. It was everywhere. It was a huge storm. However, he says, go through the whole city and go on the outsides. Go check if anything was destroyed. Count the towers. See if they were all still there. All the towers are still there. See what is the choma. Chel over here is choma. What is the choma that surrounds the city and protects it? Go up to the highest palace and see what's going on. Go see who's protecting it. Of course, who is protecting it? This is God.
This whole reading is based on some story that he concocts.
Well, he didn't concoct it. It's in these two psukim. What's this Aniot Tarshish? What are these Aniot Tarshish? What's this Ruach Kadim? Who are these kings? It's a very specific. You didn't notice as we were reading the Perek that we got very specific. These Malachim come, they see, they get scared. There's the breaking of these ships.
I'm sorry, and so did we see this elsewhere?
Again, no, we don't see it anywhere. But the truth is that the more that we think about it, I don't think that that's a problem. Why is it a problem that there's a story in Tehillim that we don't find anywhere else? There's lots of stories.
I don't have a problem with it.
There's, you know, we're all familiar with the Midrash about how the Emorim were crushed by the mountains. You know what I'm talking about? You know, the story that, where the Emorim are, that Bnei Yisrael are coming through, and the Emorim see them coming, and then these mountains come together, and they crush all the Emorim that were hiding in them, and the blood comes out. Yeah, that's not in the Chumash. That's just in the Midrash. Now, it could be that that story is made up. I have no idea. There's no way for us to know. But it's not weird for a story to not show up in Tanakh and for us to know about it somewhere else.
do we give this any more credence than a midrash? Like, how are we supposed to treat this story?
I think this gets more credence than a midrash.
Why?
If the Malbim is right. Because it's actual psukim in Tehillim. It's a story that's being told instead of in Yeshayahu, instead of Yirmiyahu. It's being told in Tehillim. It's worth it for what it's worth. I think it's fascinating because, as you pointed out, I do think it's interesting that it's a story that you don't find in Tanakh. And if it, you don't, I shouldn't say you find, don't find it in Tanakh. You find it in Tanakh. It's in Tehillim. You don't find it anywhere else. It is fascinating. As Rav Hirsch said, we don't have any other record of it. But it appears to be, according to Rav Hirsch and the Malbim, a historical account.
But it's such a good story. You would expect that to be told, that all the kings were conversing and they were crowding on, and it looked like we were not going to make it. I haven't seen any movies made about this story.
Yeah, and also it sounds like a pretty big storm.
Yeah, right? We should expect more.
Yeah.
Maybe the Jews in Hollywood are coming up with something.
I think there are better stories. There are better stories that we could have. I wanted to point out Rav Hirsch, when he reads the end, he says, Almut. So he points out two things. Number one, he says it could be read as two words, and it would mean he leads us beyond the mortality. Dad, you pointed out it should be Admut, right? So Rav Hirsch says that the reason why it's Almut, he says it doesn't mean until death. It means beyond death. He leads us all the way into the future. So Rav Hirsch almost ties together the Malbim and the Rashi, that he takes this being an actual story, but then he throws it towards the future, and he says, you know, we're trying to take this vision and have it lead us all the way beyond mortality. But he does point out that this word Almut shows up elsewhere. It's actually in Perek Tet of Tehillim, right at the beginning. It says, Lamenetzeach Almut Leben. I have it over here. It may be hard for you to see. I'll make it a little bit bigger again. But Rav Hirsch points out that it's also in this Perek Tet, and he has a whole discussion over there about whether it should be one word or two words, and whether it means over death or to death, or has something to do with youth, as you know, as Rashi pointed out. This is a big discussion, and it finds its way into other Prakim of Tehillim as well. I thought we'd end with this Al-Sheikh. Last time we did the whole Al-Sheikh. We're not going to do a whole Al-Sheikh, but we'll touch on a few points and then we'll call it a night. The Al-Sheikh says over here, I thought it was nice to start over here because he actually picks up with a part that we read last time. If you remember, in Perkaf Dalet, he focused on, Perkaf Dalet was a contrast between Avraham and Yaakov. If you remember, from the first Beit HaMikdash to the third Beit HaMikdash, and how the first Beit HaMikdash was temporary and the third Beit HaMikdash was eternal. You remember? So here he actually references the same notion. He says, Kasher Shamanu Ken Ra'inu, right? Focusing over here on Kasher Shamanu Ken Ra'inu. He says, Hinei Nayadanu, Kamavor Etzlenu B'Vkamot Arvim, Ki Bayit Rishon Yivne B'Zchut Avraham, V'Asheni B'Zchut Yitzchak. Okay? V'Alkein, Aleyot Arishon V'Bechinat Chesed V'Rachamim, is mitiaches al Beit Hashem, and the sheni asher b'zchut Yitzchak hiya al bichinat adin. So Avram is chesed or rachamim, and Yitzchak is din. Not surprising, but he says because of that, the second one was missing some things. It was missing the five things, including the shechina, etc., etc. And he says, what's going on over here? Kasher shamanu kein ra'inu. Says, what we're seeing here is actually meant to be a consolation. Ruutenu hitkayem atzarot sheshamanu pi hanevim hu petach tikva lehitkayem kol hatovot. The way that we as Jews approach tragedy is actually quite unique, because based on the famous Gemara in Makot, which I think is the most famous Gemara in all of Shas. Does anybody here not know the last Gemara in Makot? If you don't know that it is the last Gemara in Makot, that may be, but you definitely know the Gemara. That's the Gemara where Rabbi Akiva and his cohort are walking by, and they see the Churban Bayit, and they see Shu'alim Hilchuva. They see the foxes roaming amongst the ruins. And his friends start to cry, and Rabbi Akiva laughs, and they ask him, why do you laugh? And they say, why do you, and he says, why do you cry? And they say, because the place where it used to be that Zara Karev Yumat, if even a non-Kohen would go in there, he would die. And now Shu'alim Hilchuvah, now the weasels are going through there. Foxes are going through there. So Rabbi Kiva says, no, I'm not, that doesn't bother me, because I remember that the Navi had said, it referred to, it's the Navi in Uriah and the Navi of Zechariah, that there was a bad Nevuah, that Sion Baseda Techrash, that it was going to become like a plowed field. But then it's connected to another Nevuah of B'chutzot Yerushalayim. How does it start? Can't remember. But basically, the Nevuah of Uriah was connected to the Nevuah of Zechariah. So Rabbi Kiva says, if bad things happen, then if the bad Nevuah comes true, then the good Nevuah is going to come true as well. So he says, Shamana mipi anavim hu petach tikva leitkayem kol atovot. Ki al kein berot chaver Rabbi Kiva shualim hilchu al har tzion, Rabbi Kiva himitzachek. He says, why are you crying? Et cetera, et cetera. Ki kasher nitkayem anevuah tara'a, titkayem atovah. See, the Alshech, when he reads this parak, he sees bad psukim. But he thinks that they're inspirational. Why? Says, this is actually talking about Knesset Yisrael halachim ba'galuyot. This part of the parak is directed towards the Knesset Yisrael that are in Galut. By the way, the we told you the Alshech was last time, 15th century rabbi in Sfat, contemporary of the Arizal. Hine asher achravta ercha ve'echalachi adano ki lo megu'al nafshecha behen asita. Says, you Jews who are going through Galut, when you look at Yerushalayim and you see that it's destroyed, don't think that it's because Hashem is disgusted with you and he's done with you. No. Halo yadanu ki achar shekasher shamanu hitra'ut v'yudei tzarot mipi nevi'enu sion tzadat techrash. We see that hearing all of the bad things is really a sign that good things are coming. Bazanu b'duchim ki gam ma sheshamanu mi'atova yitkayem. Now he goes and he explains how this works in the Pesukim. He says, Emet, ki ma shedimini v'chashavnu Elohim batchilahu, lo yeze lecha lehader kavod af b'nei agoyim chalila, ma sheshalachta esh b'tzion tachira, ki adraba kishimcha Elohim midat adin shiflakta lasot din verogez, ken tilatcha al kitzvei aretz, v'hu amram ki bazet tzadak malay minecha. He says, the destruction that you wrought in Yerushalayim, all this destruction, it's really a blessing in disguise. Ki ba'asotcha din verogez b'tzion nechshav lecha letzdaka. Ki b'zeh padita amcha v'hu tilatcha be'emet. You may remember the Midrash that says that when Hashem destroyed the Beit HaMikdash, we actually rejoiced because in a certain way, it was either us or the city. And Hashem chose to save us and destroy the city. So he says, v'lachein, if he wouldn't hit the land, then he would have to destroy us. So the Bnei Korach say, if you go through the land, and look at it. This is a whole different part. But basically, that's how he reads that whole section over there, that the non-Jews are going to say, look at all this crazy destruction that's going on over there. That's really a sign that Hashem is going to bring us back and he's going to take care of us. Okay? This is how the Alshech saw this part of the Perek. Now, the end of the Perek is also very interesting. He says, the part where it says, go through the city and look at all of the Migdalim. So he says, what are you supposed to be looking? So he says, the Bnei Korach are actually talking about the period of Bayit Rishon. He says, and during the period of Bayit Rishon, it was a nes. What was the nes? We actually read about it in Pirkei Avot this past week. Pirkei Avot this past week, there was a list of nisim that happened in Yerushalayim, if you remember. What's the most famous nes that happened in Yerushalayim? What's the most famous nes in Yerushalayim that everybody talks about? About the city itself. What's that, Simon?
Lot Sa'ar HaMakom.
Yeah, that everybody could fit in, even though there shouldn't have been room. So he says, look at this. He says, Shi'ur ama v'amenotea. The people in the land, in the city, if you count the people in the city and you count the armonot, lefi ateva haya tzarich elef pa'amim shi'ur rocha v'orech ha'ir asher haita. It needed to be much bigger in order to accommodate the amount of people that were there. V'zeo amro, sovu tzion pa'am achat. V'kifua pa'am shenit. go through it once, and then surround it afterwards. Like, look at the perimeter. So that you know exactly how big it is. And then afterwards, go in and actually count the amount of towers in there, the apartment buildings, right? And see, does that make any sense? There's too many people for the city. Not only are there migdalim, there are monot, there are palaces, right, that cover 2, 3, 4 plots of land. There's not enough room for this. It's Doctor Who all over again, right? What's it called? The TARDIS? For the Brits in the crowd, the TARDIS was Doctor Who's ship, which is bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. V'acharken sifru misbar. I've never seen an episode of Doctor Who in my life, by the way. V'acharken sifru misbar migdaleh kamein v'acharka. I read this already. V'inei lefi shur orech v'rochav ha'ir halavai yihem akom lemisbar migdaleh. V'nimtu ki ahermanot him kermimro mimim v'avir ha'ir ki lefi ateva ein ha'ir machzeket otam. So they take up space that doesn't exist. And then he says, this is what it says in Pirkei Avot, like we read, Lo amar Adam levchayro tzadli makom. Nobody ever complained. Ki shalo b'tevaya yishuv Yerushalayim ki rabotenu zal. Like they say, there was more space inside than there was on the outside. And that's God that's making this miracle. And then finally he gets, okay, this part's pretty esoteric. It took me a few times reading this. But basically he says, just on the last words, Hu yinageo almut. He says over here, take a look at the bolded part. He says, everything that you learn from this perek is supposed to teach us about death. What does it teach us about death? It says, what it teaches us is that even when we die, v'nafshenu yotza, and our spirit leaves our bodies, gadol yakvod ha'nefesh beguf achar mavet bizman ha'tchiya, me'asher ha'ita ba'amana itanu b'nefesh teramutenu. It says, the future of that nefesh, of the kavod of the nefesh, is going to be greater after death than it was in death, than it was in the guf, rather. We should know that it's going to come back and there's going to be a future. And how does he get all of this? So he says, when you first look at the destruction of Yerushalayim, so you might think, okay, that's the end of the story. It's the death of Yerushalayim. It's over for Yerushalayim. It's finished. But the promise of this perek is that it's supposed to be that the glory of Yerushalayim is going to be even greater in the future than it was in the past. And you learn, and what does that teach you? That teaches you also about tchiyat ha-metim, after death. I know that this is kind of a roundabout way of doing it, but this is what he says. Ki ha'amar shekara lanu b'tzion, hi shehaita nefesh ba. Tzion had a nefesh. Vatirchav v'husramimenu, and it was removed, but then ubachrona shava, but then it's going to be returned. Kain banu im husran avshenu mimenu tashuv. The nefesh gets taken from us; it's going to come back. Vinichya kilo misinahaya, because Hashem didn't take it away from us because He was angry at us. Rakasher la'aretz shuderach hanagala fiyait. It's just that it had to be done according to the circumstances of the time. But it was always going to come back. So the ultimate message at the end of this parak for the Al-Sheikh is that we should learn a lesson from what happens to Yerushalayim, that just like it was destroyed, but we know it's going to come back, so too, when a person dies, they should know that they're going to come back as well. All right, so just to recap just a little bit, we saw at least, I guess you'd say, three different approaches to how to read this parak. The first approach, Rashi and the Radak, is to say the whole parak is about the future. This is an eschatological vision. It's a messianic vision. It's all about the future. And it's a specific vision of the future. There's going to be a Mechemet Gog u'Magog, which is prophesied in Sefer Yeshayahu and another place in Yechezkel. It's about the future. According to the Malbim and Rav Hirsch, it's actually an untold story from Jewish history. And the point of it is to marvel at the story about a tornado that, you know, swept away whole lands and ships and everything, but left Yerushalayim unscathed. And it teaches you about God's protection of Yerushalayim. And then finally, the Al-Sheikh, we just saw a piece of it, but the Al-Sheikh sees the Perek much more metaphorically. It's talking about Chesed and Rachamim and Din and talking about kind of a machshava idea that we're supposed to be taking from it about God's love of us and how in the future, just like Yerushalayim is going to return, so too there's going to be a tchiyat hametim and the nefesh is going to return in a beautiful way to the guf. All right, that's what I've had prepared for you.
Shkoyach.
Shkoyach, nice. Very nice.
Can I get a